continuing our series on liberty and love. All of December, we looked at what are the provisions of the gospel. What is it that we have been given in Christ? We looked at how God has lavished his love on us and all of what makes the good news, which is what the gospel means, of course, all of what is involved in why the good news is really good news, great news. And so this month, we're looking at the outlet that God has chosen for us. The input from above, God has designated an outlet for that love. Where does it go? And that's what this month is all about. We've been liberated from the penalty of sin. We've been liberated from the power of sin. And one day we will be liberated from the presence of sin. Amen. But while we are in this body, the Lord wants us to use our liberty in a certain way. Not to earn his favor, not to earn eternal life, not to get brownie points. But there is a healthy way to exercise our faith that benefits not only those who receive our love, but benefits us, nurtures our own spirit, makes us vibrant and vital and powerful, and gives us access to the full experience of what Jesus called the abundant life. And so this morning's message is titled, Fashioned for Love. Fashioned for Love. And our text is from Colossians chapter 3, and if you'll turn there in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 3, there should be a Bible. If you did not bring your Bible, there should be one in the chair in front of you. If not, you can raise your hand and someone will get you one so you can follow along. Colossians 3. And I'm reading from the New International Version, and I'm starting in verse 1. And I'm going to read through verse 17. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now, you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Amen. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Isn't that a wonderfully rich passage? Doesn't it just touch your spirit just to hear the words read? I mean, there are some passages that need a lot of preaching, and some passages you just need to read and say, let's close in prayer. Because there's not a whole lot to figure out in here, is there? I mean, we don't need a whole lot of explanation as to what he means by this. But what we do need is we need inspiration. Amen. And we need motivation to do the things that are obviously ours to do and are obvious before us. In our hearts, when we read these things, there isn't a thing that I read that I would be willing to bet, there isn't a thing that I read that anybody said, oh, that's wrong. We might have looked at it and said, that's hard. We might have said, that's unrealistic. We might have said, I can't do that. Or I tried to do that, but I failed. Or we might say, I tried, and because it didn't work out the way I wanted it to, I gave up because I'm discouraged. We might say, I forgave, but I got kicked for it. And I'm not going to be anybody's doormat anymore. But we understand that forgiveness is a good thing. So we may have reactions to it, but none of us are saying that's wrong. So if you're taking notes this morning, I want to give you the main idea that I want you to take away as I develop this just a little bit. The main idea from this morning's message, what I'd like you to say to someone if they ask you, what did the pastor speak about today? The title of the message, Fashion for Love. The main idea, what he was trying to say, whether he did it or not, this is what he was trying to say. What he was trying to say is, the Lord wants us to live a life of high fashion in heavenly style. Okay. What was I saying?
Live a life in high fashion.
Yes. The Lord wants us to live a life of high fashion in heavenly style. And I want to give you 4 points from this passage about how to live a life of high fashion in heavenly style. And you'll note that I'm using the whole idea of fashion and style because it talks about clothing ourselves. So I'm playing off of that imagery. So that's the kind of high fashion and heavenly style I'm talking about. Clothing ourselves in the fashion of heaven and living according to heavenly style. So the first idea that helps us to live a life of high fashion and heavenly style is, one, remember your old rags. Remember your old rags. I like what it says in verse 7. It says, you used to walk in these ways. You used to walk in these ways. And the Apostle Paul is pretty good at reminding believers to not forget where you came from. Not in order to get us to wallow in guilt or wallow in shame, but to give us a greater and a higher appreciation for where we are and what God has done.
Amen.
And what God has done, not what we have done.
Amen.
We had old rags and we couldn't do any better. And it says, you used to walk in these ways that he listed. Now, I know when you look at that, you say, or if you're like me, you might say, well, sometimes I still do. When I look at that list, I have not gotten to a point where all of it is used to.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
When I look at that list, I still see my tendencies. To one degree or another, I still see myself being drawn to the way I used to be. And sometimes, if I'm honest, I'm more than just drawn. So when he says you used to walk in these ways, he's not saying you don't still struggle, or you don't still stumble. But the point is that we see it now as struggling. We see it as stumbling. We have a different orientation. Before, we saw it as just the way it is. And we went along blithely and happily and merrily along with it, thinking that it was right. Or at least not being revolted because it was wrong. Mm-hmm. But now we have a different reaction. We go to this place of, woe is me. And sometimes that can take us to a place of shame, and that's not good because we've been washed and cleansed by Christ. But the sensitivity to it is a good thing, and it reflects that you no longer walk in this way. In other words, this is no longer your orientation.
Amen.
You've been changed, and you may look down that road, you may venture down that road, but you know you don't belong on that road.
Amen.
And the reason you know you don't belong on that road is because something has changed in you, and that something was generated by God himself.
Amen.
Remember your old rags. Verse 1 says, we have been raised, which takes us to number 2. Remember that you were raised to a new life. 1, remember your old rags. 2, remember you were raised to a new life, like it says in verse 1. It says, Christ is seated. That's significant. In the old covenant, the high priest who would stand before God, the only one who could stand before God once a year, would stand in God's presence and offer sacrifices for the people to cover their sins for a year, a previous year. But he stood in the presence. There was no chair in there. He stood. But here it says Jesus is seated. And the reason Jesus is seated, Hebrews tells us, is because he only had to offer one sacrifice once for all time.
All right.
And he completely finished the job, and so he sat. So the seating of Christ is important to recognize that it means completion.
Amen.
that it is finished, it's done. I don't have to stand up and offer sacrifices over and over and over again, says Jesus. One sacrifice for all time. And he's seated now at the right hand of the Father. And we've been raised. We went to see a movie, and some of you have seen it and know the line. The movie, there's a famous line, and it says, the main character says, "I ain't afraid to die. I've done it already." You have been raised. When you put your faith in Christ, the scripture says, you died. And you were raised to new life. Physically, one day, everyone in this room, unless Jesus comes back, is going to die. It's going to happen. It's the natural end of life, death. But you've already done it.
Amen.
You may not know it, you may not have thought of it this way, but you've already done it. So you don't need to be afraid.
Amen.
You see, it may have seemed, and it probably seemed for most of us very seamless, very, very natural, almost imperceptible. When you put your faith in Christ, you died. The old you, the dead you, so to speak, died. And your spirit was resurrected by the touch of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
And you receive a brand new life. A life that has a different orientation. And he says, you've been raised now. The old dead you died. And your old dead spirit came to life. That is such a profound truth. I can't even get my arms all around it. So don't expect me to explain it to you. It just is. That's what happened. But that's what's responsible for our different orientation, our different inclinations, our different appetites, is that we've been resurrected and raised up with Christ. And God sees us seated in the heavenlies, the scripture says.
Yes.
He already sees us as being there. It's just a matter of time. Spiritually, you're already there. Thank you, Jesus. This old body just got to catch up. Remember, you were raised to a new life. The day after the Powerball, I wrote on Facebook, "I won!" I put 3 exclamation points behind it. And I went on to say, "I won the minute I came to know Christ."
Amen.
Since then, I have accumulated an embarrassment of riches in him.
Yes, sir.
Every day I become more aware of my wealth.
Amen.
In the unsearchable riches of Christ.
Amen.
As the scripture calls it. And I become stronger and stronger every day in my desire to share those riches with others.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what happens. The more we become acquainted with the riches of Christ, the more they spill out of our being.
Yes.
They spill out of our personality, our persona, and out of our mouths. We ooze them.
Yes.
And that just continues, brothers and sisters.
Yes.
Every day of our lives, as we get to know him, that process continues. It doesn't slow down.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't slow down. Doesn't, you don't end with a trickle. Oh, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
I told the Lord, I said, "Lord, I'm all in with you because I've come to believe you're all in with me."
Yeah.
I've been raised. I've seen too much. And I've sampled too much to think about what's behind me. We've been raised. raised to fellowship with the living God, given free access, the scripture says. We can go, as Sister Keisha was saying in Sunday school, she woke up this morning and said, Lord, I just want to sit at the table with you. I just want to feast at your table. And you can go into the presence of the Lord, you and me, not just the high priest. Every believer now can stand confident in the presence of the living God and have his direct and undivided attention. It is simply amazing. The scripture says we've been given access through Christ. Free, total, complete access. And I was meditating on that this week, and I was realizing that free access is not a cheap date. It's not the same thing as a cheap date. In order to give us this access, it costs Jesus Christ everything. The tab was a monstrous one. But he paid it so that we could have free access to him to make it possible for his spirit to live inside of us and to make that connection.
Yes, he did.
So we've been raised to fellowship with the living God. We've been raised to greater clarity. We hear things more clearly. We hear truth more clearly. It touches us. It resonates with us. We hear it in our souls go, I like that. Yes! There's an amen that comes from within when we hear God's truth. Because
yes.
We've been raised to a new life. Back in the 70s, yes, back in the 70s, when I was in college, I used to, on a Friday night, I tell my wife, it used to be a steak discount day or a stereo shop day. And on Friday, after classes and everything, I would go down to the stereo shop and look at the latest technology and have the technicians talk to me about the speakers and talk to me about the distortion rate of one speaker over the other and take me in the soundproof booth and turn one speaker on and I could hear the difference between the two. And I was revisited by that reflection yesterday, and I was thinking, you know, that's what it's like as we grow in our relationship and our experience and our connection and our understanding, our desire, our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that our hearing becomes clear and the distortion rates begin to decrease. And you hear things more clearly. You hear the rhythm and the sound of life much more clearly. You hear his voice much more clearly in surprising places, at surprising times, middle of the night, in the early morning, in the din of traffic. Even there you can hear. Because we've been raised. Oh, I could talk all day about what it means to be raised to this new life. I've been raised to a new view of Christ. I used to be afraid of Christ. I used to not want to have anything to do with church. I was raised in church. I got to a point where I didn't want to have anything to do with church. It wasn't my mom and dad's fault. It was my own fault. But now he's everything to me.
Hallelujah.
How did that happen? Did I wise up? No. I've been raised up. What happened?
That's it.
And now it flows out of my being and it flows out of my pen. I can't control myself. I tell people I'm a pastor by profession, but I identify as a writer. I'm a pastor who is a writer. I write because I'm a pastor. I can't stop myself. I can't control it. It used to be I put out a weekly newsletter once a week on Wednesday. Now I'm doing something on Monday. That wasn't enough. I'm doing something on Friday. And in between, I'm putting stuff on Facebook, sending notes and emails. I can't help it. But it's Him pouring out of me.
Amen.
It's Him.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
All about Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
What can I do?
Do it.
Brother Roland said, I don't see how you don't just explode. I agree. I need outlets. I wrote, it's too bad that some religious folk move through life acting and speaking as though Jesus performed a lobotomy on them. That's not the Jesus I have come to know. He has not eliminated my laughter. He's made it heartier. He hasn't stifled my fascination with life. He has enhanced it. He has not suppressed my interests. He has broadened and enriched them. He has not drained me of my creativity. He inspired and powers it. He has not made me delusional. He's made Himself real to me. He's not turned me into a wimp. He's liberated me into a warrior.
Amen.
And my weapons are faith and love.
Amen.
I do not follow Him to earn eternal life. I follow Him because He's given me eternal life.
Hallelujah.
I've been liberated from fear and uncertainty over my eternal destiny. I've been freed from fear of condemnation or judgment. I've been liberated to love.
Hallelujah.
I've been liberated to a new nature. Your old nature was crucified. There's only one nature inside of you. When you were raised, the old nature died. You don't have an old nature.
Thank you, Lord.
The old nature died. There's only one nature inside of you, and that's your new nature. Now, some would say that, you know, there's an old nature and a new nature, and they're fighting against one another.
True.
No, you only have one nature. The other nature was crucified. It's dead. And the new nature now lives. So you say, well, if the new nature is the only one there, why do I still struggle? Because you have flesh.
Amen.
Flesh is different than the old nature.
Amen.
Flesh is your physical existence, and it's got bad habits that have been developed because it was encased, because you had an old nature encased in this old flesh.
Right.
And so it's still subject to the temptations and the old appetites and the old songs of the past. But there's only one nature inside of you, and that's the new nature that Jesus Christ put there. And as we learn to listen to Him, that nature takes over more and more and begins to dominate the flesh.
Praise God.
Come on, bro.
Hallelujah.
Flesh is just the old taste bud.
Break it down.
Yes,
Lord.
You become more attuned to Christ, it loses its power and its attraction. And that's why it says in verse 7, we used to. That's because you have a new nature. Used to is about the new nature. And then in verse 8 it says, rid yourselves.
Yes, Lord.
Rid yourselves because you still got flesh.
Amen.
So even though we struggle, it's not our orientation. In verse 10 it says, our new self is being renewed in knowledge. That means we're still learning.
Yes.
We're still figuring out what we have in Christ. We're still, and we will be learning, we're still trying to figure out how to translate this new life that we've been given into our daily experience. It's
Amen.
A learning process.
Amen.
So you've been raised. Number 3, put on your new garments. Verse 12 says, clothe yourselves. Again, the Lord wants us to live a life of high fashion in heavenly style. clothe yourselves. When you get up each day, don't put on those old rags. Don't put on those old rags. Put on your new garments. How do we do that? In verse 2, it tells us, set your minds on things above. That's where it starts. Set your minds, in verse 2, set your minds on things above. Now, this doesn't mean that you don't take care of your earthly business. That's not what he's saying. It means taking care of earthly business, but doing it with a heavenly perspective. Taking care of earthly business with our eyes set on eternity. It means living our lives by a heavenly value system instead of an earthly value system. And what does that mean primarily? Simply stated, it means living a life of love. When you wake up in the morning, let your orientation, let your new garments be garments of love. Because as we've seen time and time again, when you think about holiness before God, when you think about purging yourself of bad stuff and living a life that reflects the life of Christ, the first thing that needs to come to mind is not getting rid of all of my bad habits. That's not the first thing. The first thing that needs to come to mind is love.
Amen. Amen.
It's not about trying to make myself pure.
Amen.
It's about Amen. Allowing myself to live out the love of Christ in the lives of other people.
Amen.
That's what it means to clothe yourself. In Romans 13, which is a passage I was thinking about sharing this morning instead of the one in Colossians 3, it went back and forth. It was nip and tuck. And I said, Lord, I don't know which one, so I finally decided Colossians. But now I have a chance to share with you what Romans 13 was. It says, if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this.
Amen, brother.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen. Amen.
Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law.
Yes, sir.
So what God wants us to wake up thinking about, what are God's commandments? What is his will for me? What does he want me to do? How does he want me to reflect Christ? Love.
Amen.
Love. As we saw last week, 1 Corinthians 13, without it, no matter what else we have, we're nothing.
Amen.
Later on here, he says, above all, put on love. Above all, put on love. Verses 12 through 17 says, put on a heart of compassion, putting yourself in others' shoes, a heart of kindness, being a smile generator, making somebody, doing something to make life more pleasant for someone else, kindness. Humility, not thinking more highly of ourselves. Somebody said, don't take yourself so seriously. Nobody else is. Gentleness and patience. Bear with each other. Oh, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And here's a little trick. Bear with each other, realizing they're bearing with you.
Amen.
Because when we look at this, we see the faces of the people we're bearing with.
Yes,
whose faces do you think they're seeing? Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive. Here's the extra incentive.
Yeah.
Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, why did he have to say that? And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love, again, love is the overcoat. Brother Bill was sharing in our leaders' meeting yesterday how he's learning how to evaluate his decisions in his relationships. He's learning how to evaluate his decisions based on the level of love motivation. How much is this decision being driven, powered by love? That's a wise way to think.
Amen.
How much of this decision that I'm about to make, these words that I'm about to speak, this action that I'm about to take?
Hallelujah.
How much is it motivated and powered by love? This is high fashion. This is real high fashion.
Yes.
This is heavenly style. And finally, give thanks to the clothier.
Yes, sir.
Yes,
sir.
Give thanks to the clothier. The chapter ends with three consecutive verses urging us to put on these new clothes with an attitude of thankfulness. In verse 15, it says, be thankful. In verse 16, it says, have gratitude in your hearts to God. And in verse 17, whatever you do in word, deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Life is going to ebb and flow. Things are going to happen that are going to challenge our cheerfulness. Things are going to challenge our pleasantness. Things are going to happen that irritate our irritability and make us not so pleasant to be around.
Yes.
There are going to be days when you wake up with positive love energy, and other days when you're going to wake up and just say, leave me alone. And you're talking to yourself in the mirror. Because you cannot stand yourself that morning. There will be those days. There are going to be days when you are magnanimous and your love for people is just going to be glowing forth. And then there's going to be days where it's the opposite. But always approach your quest for love with gratitude, with thankfulness to the clothier. And what I mean by that is your love, the love of Christ that is coming from us, is the work of our Creator.
Amen.
We are his workmanship.
Amen.
He's the one who's fashioning us and fitting us.
Amen.
And draping us in love. He's the one. So every once in a while, it's important for us to step back and say, thank you, Lord, for what you have done.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you for the love that is coming. It's not perfect. It's not done. You know, there still needs to be taken in a little here and let out a little bit there. And I've grown a little bit here. And, you know, you're still fashioning me.
Tell it.
But when I look in the mirror, I want to say thank you for what you have done. I want to give thanks to you for the love that you're growing in me. We beat up on ourselves. And I think many times it's an insult to the work that God is doing in us. He's the one doing the work.
Hallelujah.
We're not boasting about how great we are. We're thanking him for how great he is.
Yes, sir.
Lord, that I am even sensitive to this.
Amen.
Is your work. That this even troubles me. That's your work.
Please.
That I said that thing, and before it even hit the ears of my spouse or my child or my fellow worker or that stranger that I was driving by on the street who cut me off, even before it hit their ears or before they read my lips. My heart wanted to choose a different course. Thank you for the remorse that I feel for having gone there. Because you have clothed me with a different outfit. And that doesn't fit anymore. I don't like that. You did that. And so I give you thanks.
Vern
and I were praying yesterday, and she was thanking the Lord for me, and I was in hearty agreement.
Wise man.
said, Lord, thank you that, thank you for my husband, and thank you that when he gets in one of those irritable, funny moods, if I just leave him alone, he comes back. I'm sitting there thinking, what's she talking about? Did I realize she's been bearing with me? But I am thankful for when I come back from that place and how quickly the Lord helps me to come back. Even if I'm stubborn and I don't want to come back. In my heart, I'm already back. But I just can't get the flesh to go. You know what I mean. You already decided in your head and in your mind and your spirit. I'm just not ready to go back yet. But I hear you. The distortion rate has been lowered, and I hear you, Lord. Open that noise ratio. Amen. I'm done.